passage of scripture on which today's sermon will be based is found in Exodus chapter 20. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20, and you'll want to keep that Bible open for the duration of the sermon as it'll help you to follow along with what Matt will be saying. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your chair or the chair next to you. You're welcome to use those Bibles. And if you don't own a Bible, we would ask that you take that Bible with you as our gift to you. You'll find Exodus chapter 20 on page 61 of those Bibles under your chair. And once you get there, if you would just stand with me as you are able to honor the reading of God's word, I'll read to us Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 12. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks, brother. Good morning, Philadelphia. Greetings from your nation's capital, Washington, D.C. That's home for us. We've been there 33 years now. We are just 5 blocks behind the Library of Congress and the Capitol and the Supreme Court, if that means anything to you. I think a lot of people look to Washington and think about those buildings and what takes place in those buildings, and that's really, really important. And it is important to some degree, right? To our economy, to other things. But I think in God's economy, there's something going on far more important just a few blocks behind there. The preaching of God's word, the assembling of his called out people, laboring to call yet more people out, to be true disciples walking against the world and for the Lord. Like you, we deal with traffic. Like you, we deal with tall, skinny houses with lots of stairs that are too expensive. You know, like you, we deal with crime. Like you, I mean, do you smell marijuana every day like we do now? I mean, just every day we smell it. But like you, we believe God's called us to read his word and trust it and to be a light in that community and to make sacrifices in order to be in that community. So I pray for you regularly. I love that you're here and I love that you're planting a church here. Normally I say it's great to be out of Washington and among normal people, but I'm in Philadelphia right now. So if the Eagles fans thing is anything like you all, well, I'll just say it's good to be home. I grew up in Lancaster. You know, I spent my youth there. Raised in a Roman Catholic family, the Lord saved me while I was in college. We can talk more about that later this afternoon. But I feel like I'm coming home, and it's great to be with you. Let's pray together. Father, we're going to need your help this morning. We're going to need your help to remove the distractions that have cluttered our world this last week, our minds even this morning. We're going to need your help to help us to focus now on your word. We're going to need to help, your help, to help us, the people in front of me, not to judge me for my preaching, but to be, have their own heart judged as they look to obey your word and implement all the implications of your word. So help us hear, help us to focus, that we might honor you and your word and come to honor perhaps our parents in ways that we've never considered before. Father, we ask this for our own good. We ask this most supremely for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, when I utter the word authority, do you embrace it or do you recoil? Is authority good or bad in your mind? And when I'm talking about authority, I'm really talking about decisive authority, that which we actually listen to and obey. Is that authority an external thing held up and imposed from the outside? Or is it an internal thing, something one feels from within? Raise your hand if you know Carl Truman's work and his books. All right, let me give you a quote from him. His shorter work is called Strange New World. It really explores 200 years of the world's so-called best thinkers. And it kind of unpacks how we've gotten to our day and our age, where man's inner life has now become the source of all truth, all authority. Listen to Truman. He says, "The modern self finds himself in the midst of what has been called expressive individualism, where each of us seeks to give expression to our individual inner lives rather than seeing ourselves as embedded in communities and bound by natural and supernatural laws. Authenticity to inner feelings rather than adherence to transcendent truths has become the norm," he says. So he argues throughout the book that this decisive authority is now our inner feelings. It goes so far as even to determine one's gender. I think about my parents or grandparents. They would have no idea if I were to say, do I feel like a woman or a man or neither or both? But today that's become the norm, hasn't it? Inward psychological conviction is the non-negotiable reality to which all external realities must be made to confirm. If this is true, then I think your pastor inviting a guest preacher to speak on Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother, is a little outdated. If that idea of honoring your parents wasn't shot through before, it was probably DOA by the 60s. That generation drove Volkswagen Beetles with the bumper sticker "Question Authority" on the back. They boycotted the Vietnam draft. They abandoned the church. They bagged the institution of marriage for free love. I remember, I'm a baby boomer. Well, by God's grace, though, I stand before you as a redeemed boomer, one who has the gracious recipient of God's electing love while I was in college. And I'm here to tell you the opposite right now of what they're saying. Do not look to the world for an operational definition of authority. All right, so the Ten Commandments, what we just read, they were not handed down to be treated by God, not handed down by God to be merely treated as the Ten Suggestions, right? They were handed to the people of Israel so that they might become, now listen to this, the very image of God on the earth. The very image of God on the earth. So this morning we're turning to what some call the second table of the law. The first table was consisting of those first four commandments. Those were all vertical obligations made between man and God. The second table is consisting of the remaining six commandments. They're all horizontal obligations aimed at our earthly relationships. All right, so before we dive into Exodus 20:12 in particular, I want to say something about how we treat this particular passage. Modern sermons on this, if you've ever listened to them, are full of jokes. And I get it. You know, it's funny. But even in my research and my study, the older I got into the commentaries, the more ancient they were, the more serious they became. And so I'm going to treat this seriously like the ancients did. It might be a joke here or there, but I'm going to treat this seriously because I think it is to be treated seriously. The sermon should be profitable for everyone, not merely for children. But that said, for those of you who are children and are able to listen, I am going to stop periodically and point some things out, especially for you. So here's the first one, and I'm going to throw students in here as well. So kids and students, those who aren't necessarily out and supporting themselves wholly, here's what I've said so far. Should I obey the feelings inside of me or something or someone outside of me? That's the question, all right? Here's the passage again. Pastor Mike already read. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Pretty easy. So my goal in the next few minutes is to answer the what, the who, the when, and the why of this commandment. The what, there's your outline, the what, the who, the when, and the why. First, the what. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? Well, if the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, is the foundation of those first four commandments, I think you could equally argue this fifth commandment is the foundation of all the other commandments that follow. Why? Well, Jesus himself said, when he summarized the commandments in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. That is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the question. Where do you first learn how to love your neighbor? It's the family. It's the first and primary incubator from which all neighbor love flows. How you learn to love in your family shapes all other relationships. So when you come across a kind, considerate, self-controlled little boy, do you think he learned that on the Disney Channel? No. How about the girl who's respectful, other-centered, and quick to obey? She's got that scrolling TikTok? I don't think so. Behind these children are almost certainly faithful parents. It's true, good parents can have kids that go rogue, and bad parents miraculously can have good kids. But generally speaking, that's not how the world works. From the beginning, God set it up for parents to be a good authority in their children's lives and for children to obey and profit from such authority. Do I already sound like I'm from Mars? Is this what the world is saying? All right, there are two broad stages to a child's life. And this is general, but 0 to 5, you're really working hard to train them to be under authority. 0 to 5, train them to be under authority. And then 6 to 12, you're helping them to grow in God's character, in his likeness. So if you fail to teach a young child to be under authority, that first stage, all bets are off trying to teach him character lessons, right? When he's a little older. And brace yourself for what happens when that child steps outside of the home. What did Augustine say? If anyone fails to obey his parents, is there anyone he will spare? The home, the family, is the first place where we learn to live with other people. We are introduced to the very idea of authority and respect and honor. Our family is our first hospital and school and government and church. Do you see? It's where we're nurtured and instructed and governed, and where we learn to rightly worship. And if it's a good home, the child gets the first and best introduction to the idea of protection and love. So again, all right, what does it mean to honor your mother and father? The word honor comes from the Hebrew word kaved, K-A-V-E-D, K-A-V-E-D. It literally means heavy or weighty. It's the word the Old Testament uses for the glory of God, for the weightiness of his divine majesty. So to honor one's parents then is to give due weight to their position, to give them recognition that they deserve for their God-given authority. So to honor your parents is to respect, to value, to prize your father and mother as gifts from God. The opposite is to dishonor or disrespect or treat them lightly. So the Old Testament had a way of dealing with offspring who treated parents dishonorably. You've probably come across these verses. I'll just read one for you, Leviticus 29. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put on time out. No, shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. There are other verses I could quote, like Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. But praise the Lord, we're in New Testament times, under a new covenant, right? I share this verse to show you the seriousness of the commandment. This was quite literally life and death. But even in the New Testament, this issue is still very much alive. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says, there are days coming, the last days, where things will get really difficult. Listen to what he says. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He just described the end times. And did you hear disobedient to their parents in that list? It's one of the signs of the last days, according to Paul. All right, well, simply put, a child must be taught and come to recognize that a father and mother have been placed over them by God and therefore owes reverence and obedience and gratefulness. Therefore, it makes no difference whether the parent is always deserving of honor at all. It doesn't say only honor the good moms and dads. It doesn't say be grateful only when you get from your parents what you want. The title of father and mother is deemed weighty in the eyes of God. It's an office, if you will, of great significance, whether the world sees it or not, and the world increasingly doesn't see it. I don't know if you've ever watched the paper. Do you read newspapers today or your phone? You know what I get. You know, Mother's Day. The world still kind of appreciates and values mothers. Watch the paper and articles on Father's Day. The world just doesn't know what to do with dads. These guys are indispensable, dispensable and disposable. We just don't really know. What does that guy do? That's so upside down. We'll get into it more. So kids and students, in God's loving providence, your parents gave you life. That fact alone is sufficient for you to honor them. Okay? All right, number two, who? Who's the commandment for? Well, obviously children. So children, I'm going to talk to you in particular here for a moment. God has placed your mother or your father in your life especially for you. You should assume that they know more and know better about what's good for you. If you feel like this is hard, remember Jesus, the one who never sinned and upholds the world by his word. He was also submissive to his parents. Do you see? The second person of the Trinity, the God himself, puts himself under his earthly parents and he honored them. All right, now, as you get older, and as you grow, so should your relationship with your parents. As you give evidence and of maturity and strong character, you should also be given more responsibility and independence. But that doesn't change the command to honor your mother and father. I don't know if we have any teenagers in the room, but all of us were at one point a teenager. It seems a rite of passage in our culture that you're expected to rebel, right? To push back against your parents. And you feel it when you're in those years, don't you? You feel like your parents really don't get you. They're too strict. There are too many rules. Nonetheless, this commandment is for even teenagers. Do you badmouth your parents when you're with your friends? They don't understand. They're always on my back. They limit me too much. Do you treat your parents lightly? I dare say before the Lord, that's a mistake. And if you really want to be a rebel, I'd suggest that you just rebel and actually go ahead and honor your parents. That would rebel against what the world is saying. Parents, right after Paul tells the children in Ephesians 6 to give honor, what's he say? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. So we dads, I think he gives us dads special attention there because we tend to fall off one side of the horse or the other. We're either too harsh or too passive. Instead, Deuteronomy 6 says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. So don't provoke, but teach. Give godly instruction. Show your children the way of the Lord. Sadly, some parents are outright abusive and provoke their children to anger. They bring on the rebellion. Most of us are more subtle. We parents, we can replace God's word with our own word, can't we? We can blur the line between God's principles and our preferences. We're good at that, aren't we? We can try to exercise our authority a little too long. In this day and age that we call helicopter parenting, I just saw an article last week in the Wall Street Journal. I don't know if you saw it, but parents who hovered over their kids morning, noon, and night from birth to 18 are now paying experts $250 an hour to teach their children how to be independent. We've lost our minds, you know. So here's an idea, a kind of a picture of what I would hope we do well. I think if you think about three stages in the early years, the parent needs to be out front of the child, really leading the way. And in the middle years, high school, college, the parent needs to be not out front but beside the child. And what do I mean by that? I think the older the child gets, the smaller the parent should become. What do I mean by that? I mean they shouldn't be this huge authority in their lives, kind of guiding them all the way. Because they're starting to think independently. You should actually become more transparent in your own struggles, in your own sin. Reveal to them what it was like for you to go through high school and college, and maybe even some of the stuff you got into, and how you had regret, and how the Lord had to change your heart and mind. You should, in a sense, become smaller as you walk beside that child who's becoming a young adult, at revealing more about yourself, coaching and shepherding, more less than commanding and, you know, this strong authority. And then certainly when they're out of college, you as a parent needs to move behind, right? They're independent now. Leave them alone. Get behind them. Help them when they ask, but cheer them all the way. So in front, beside, and behind. It takes wisdom and really a lot of restraint to recognize when to relationally kind of downshift as a parent. But key off your spouse, key off other friends that you're watching doing the same thing. Let's go back to Exodus 20:12. Notice there's no age limit. It's not only for small children or while children live at home. How sure am I about this? Matthew 15, Jesus is talking to no less than the scribes and Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of the day. Jesus asks them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and he, whoever reviles father or mother, must surely die. Why is Jesus saying this to adult religious leaders? These Pharisees and scribes were not taking care of their needy, elderly parents, saying they've already devoted everything they have. All their spare dollars have gone to temple. We don't have any money for them. And Jesus is calling them out on it. He's condemning them. He's essentially saying, you've ignored God's law for man's. You still have a responsibility for those older parents. That means Jesus cares about how you're caring for your older parents. It's insufficient. It's sin. to just pack mom off into the old folks' home and leave her there. I'll just say it. There you got it. There you go. I think Jesus cares about how we, even as adults, care for our elderly parents. All right, so let's get this straight. I have to honor my parents when I live under the roof, when I've left home, when I'm an adult and they're old. How about after they've died? I think our posture should always be one of honor. Now, it doesn't mean you don't recognize your parents' failings. And it doesn't mean you aren't honest and open about the pains that might have existed between you and them. And it doesn't mean you don't laugh about their foibles. You younger people really need to be kind to us who have reluctantly entered the digital generation. It's a disaster for us, you know, but, you know, be gentle with us. Work to avoid the temptation to mock or despise. Work to look up, not down, at your parents. For some of you, that's going to be a bigger challenge than for others. I admit it. All right, number three, when? Are there limits to honoring your mother and father? I think there's at least two scenarios that it's going to be very difficult to honor your parents. The first is when your parents put pressure on you not to live for Christ. Even parents who know the Lord and have been known to try to persuade their children from following the Lord. One example would be serving overseas in missions. These parents can't imagine, you know, living without their kids and grandkids. I'm guessing there's probably some parents of your own that live in the suburbs or rural area and going, what are you doing in Philly? That's a little nutty. You need your kids need yard space. You know, they need their own swings. You know, they should not be sharing swings. I mean, we've heard it all. We live in the city. I mean, we had relatives who just really questioned us. Like, what are you doing? Like, don't do that. But what if it means I'm following Christ and his leading? You're going to get pressure from the parents. Then there's unconverted parents who are by nature, to use a biblical term, are blind. They do not understand the way of the cross, often a path of sacrifice. Their values are upside down from yours. So what do you do in this case of the believing and unbelieving parent? What did Jesus say? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. We do have a loyalty and allegiance higher than even that of our parents. Your own church supports a church planter that Mike just prayed for, raised in North India. He was shunned by his family. Shunned. And in the Asian culture, that's not an easy thing. That's not like here in America. Why? Because he would not submit to his father's request to physically stay near the family and be under the father's authority. Mind you, this man is 40 years old. The son is 40 years old and has a family of his own. When Jesus said, go into the world, our friend took that seriously, even at the risk of losing the esteem and access to his family. The second scenario is when you have parents who are simply undeserving. The Bible does instruct us to honor our parents, but it does not command us to stay in harm's way. In a room this size, it's no stretch of the imagination that some of you have come from homes that are something less than Leave It to Beaver or the Brady Bunch, where these TV parents could solve any problems in 30 minutes. I've known a young woman for nearly 15 years now who was given up for adoption at age 8 because her father was serving a long deserved prison term and her mother died of really unmentionable things. As a young girl, she saw things that no child should ever have seen. How is this young woman now to speak of her parents? How does she do that? How does she honor this commandment? Some of you have been verbally mentally abused. And some of you still have the tender scars of physical abuse. If no one has ever said it to you, I just want to say, I'm so sorry. What you suffered goes against all of nature and of God's law. And I do believe the Lord will judge that. I understand the instinctive, natural reaction of saying they don't deserve to be honored. Is this possible? Can I really honor an undeserving parent? Well, we know from the book of Samuel that King Saul wouldn't win any Father of the Year contests. He ordered his soldiers, including his son Jonathan, to kill the future King David, at that time an innocent man, and the dearest friends to Jonathan. This put Jonathan in a really bad position. He's supposed to honor his father, who's also the king, so that king could take Jonathan's life, his own son's life. All the while knowing murder is against God's law. What's Jonathan going to do? Jonathan did the right thing. He warns David and then intercedes with his father to swear off this sin. He did not dishonor his father, but worked to preserve the king's honor. And the last we see of Jonathan is at his father's side, trying to protect him, dying to preserve his life. How can you honor a dishonorable parent? If you can do nothing else, take the advice of Proverbs 11:12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. When my own parents were still alive, I asked one of my brothers, I'm one of seven boys, I'm number six, how am I supposed to honor mom and dad? He said, Matt, choose to live an honorable life. It was good advice. He knew if I lived an honorable life, that by association, my parents would even get honor. But friends, the only way this is really possible is through Christ's strength. We, in our own strength, are too weak and too sinful to live up to this. To this command or any of God's commands. The only hope we have is dying to ourselves, being born again in Christ. What does that mean? Repenting and renouncing our sin and turning to Christ who bore our sins on that deadly cross as our substitute. Receiving the punishment that we deserved, he took on for us. He grants new life and living water to all who believe, and the strength to obey his commandments, like honor your father and mother. Number four, why? Why is it being asked? Why should we honor our parents? I think there's a couple reasons. One, parents deserve it for the many sacrifices they make on behalf of their children. Those of you who are parents of young children, you're just beginning to understand maybe what your parents did for you. But aren't you still tempted to go, they couldn't have done all this, right? Like, I don't remember them doing all this. They did it. They deserve your honor for the many sacrifices they made for you. They may not have been perfect, but they got you to a certain point. Two, parents do have a wealth of knowledge. Those of you who are kids, you may not think right now, but they probably know a lot more than you realize. You've probably heard the Mark Twain quote, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." I think we've experienced that with our kids. I think another reason God designed it this way. In his infinite wisdom, God has made us to live in families where parents have the role of teaching and guiding and disciplining. One of my adult children, a daughter, she's 35 years old now, she was at a weekend with her husband and three little boys, and they were with another couple. And she was telling us how the weekend with this other couple, they just have one child, a 3 or 4 year old, and it was all options all the time. Meaning the parents never instructed the child to do anything, just gave the child options. And it went like this: do you want eggs or oatmeal for breakfast? Do you want to play inside or outside? Do you want to walk or be in the stroller? Do you want the red or the blue pajamas? They would pack different colored pajamas. And our kids were just lucky to have pajamas in the suitcase, let alone options. Like, do you want to go to bed in 10 minutes or 20? My daughter said it just became absurd. Who's the leader in that situation? Who's making all the decisions? Who has the authority in that situation? The parent has seconded it to the child. That child's going to walk around thinking the world is all options, just whatever I want, right? That's not how it really works. God has designed families to work where parents lead and children follow. Parents, you are God's ambassadors, agents, representatives to the family. Children happily living under the rule of their parents is the beginning of them learning to live under the rule of God. Parents, you really have to get a hold of this. The world is telling you all authority is abusive, right? They literally are saying this now. All authority is abusive. That's not true. Abusive authority is abusive, but God is a good authority, and he has designed us and the family to be a good authority as we exercise it in the lives of our children. And as we do that, these children learn to live under the good authority of God. So resist that temptation to exercise authority, to not exercise it. Those of you who are children or even students, here's a good reason to honor your parents. There's a promise attached to this commandment. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, that's not God promising a long life here. The phrase actually has to do with living an abundant life. God is saying, if you want to enjoy my blessings in this life, you'll listen to your mom and dad. God could have ended the command with a threat, right? I'm going to take you out. But he doesn't. He ends with a promise. Here's what he's saying to the children of Israel. Your parents saw my great works. I turned the Nile into blood. I brought nasty plagues on Egypt. I delivered your parents out of Pharaoh's hands, threw a sea on dry land, brought water out of rock. And now you're on the cusp of the land that I promised to give you. Listen to your parents. Listen to the stories they tell you. Listen of my great works. Listen to their instruction. Be a people under authority, and you will know my blessings. Now, some of you kids are probably well taught and might be saying, these were all spoken in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. We are Christ's church under the New Covenant. Excellent point. In God's wisdom, though, he had the Apostle Paul in the New Testament repeat it not once, but twice. Ephesians 6, 1 to 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Colossians 3, 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids, keep listening to what I'm going to tell your parents now, okay? What ultimately happens to the recipients of these Ten Commandments? What happens to their children and their children's children? Do you remember? We read in Judges 2:10, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. Is this verse, when you first came across it, did this verse not stun you? It should have. They did not know the Lord. The children of these people who received the commandment and their children, they did not know the Lord. They did not even know what he had done on behalf of them. the great deliverer and his spectacular deliverance wasn't even spoken of? Really? Think about the things that your parents have recounted, car accidents or special birthdays or this or that. These people saw seas parted and water coming out of rocks, and they didn't bother to open their mouth. How is it possible? What do they say about generational wealth? One generation earns it, the next generation assumes it or inherits it, and the third generation loses it. I think this Judges passage is true of faith. The first generation receives it, the second generation assumes it, and the third generation loses it. Parents, you are instructed to teach your children about God, this offer of salvation through Christ and his promises. Set your mind and heart now to be that of the psalmist in Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in a parable. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Oh, I pray that's your heart. Sister, you have a little one inside you, Lord willing, in what, 3 weeks? You'll see this little one. I pray that you open your mouth, brother, you open your mouth to this little one and tell of God's deliverance in your own life, that he or she may have hope in Christ as well. That's your job. I, when I was brand new Christian, still single, I was being discipled by an elder who had 6 kids, and he was the first one I ever heard talk about having a vision for being a grandfather, and that kind of stuck with me. That, oh, even other generations have a responsibility in the lives of these newborns and these little ones. And I'm just going to brag on my wife for a second. We call her Eli, but her name is really Elizabeth, but she got stuck with this nickname way before Eli Manning was ever born. We didn't... But I came home from a trip one night, and it was very late, and she was in bed, and at this point we were already empty nesters. And I slept in that morning, but I sensed she was already out of bed, and I sensed something was different in the house. I didn't know what it was. I made my way downstairs, then I looked to the kitchen, then I looked to the living room, and there Eli was, and she decided to have a sleepover in my absence with my son's kids, 4 kids under 6. And there, 2 of the boys were on her knees, little girl was on her shoulder, and then there was a little one on the floor at her knee. And she had Kevin DeYoung's, what's the Bible story book, what's it called, something like that, open. What was she doing? She was gospeling another generation. Like, you can decide if you're going to be a grandparent who just feeds your kids, your grandkids with sugar and Amazon gifts. Or you can decide, no, I'm actually going to open my mouth to another generation and tell them of the hope that I have in Christ and reinforce what, Lord willing, the parents are saying at home. And if your children are unbelievers, then you are the very source of hope and the message of good news to those little ones. Don't stop. Press in there. We can talk more about that after lunch. For those of you who still have parents alive, for those of you who are living under your parents' roof, think hard about how you can honor your mom and dad. Even those of you who are students at Drexel or Penn or grad students even, maybe it's just something as simple as saying thank you. You know, letting them know you are thankful for something. Maybe it's saying something like, I'm sorry. For you younger ones, maybe it's just saying, yes, mom, or okay, dad. They'll love that, trust me. Exodus 20:12 is not a suggestion, but a commandment with a wonderful promise. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Father, apart from you, the hope of keeping this commandment is impossible. Our hearts are too often postured in a negative tone. Who can tame the tongue, James says. So we pray, O God, that you would help us in our hearts and with our mouths to honor our parents, whether alive or past, help us to honor them, that we might obey this commandment and honor you in the doing so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.